Our God that we serve is the Creator of all things, one of which is the institution of marriage. Marriage is the oldest institution that God has created. And back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, God, having put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side, and from that rib created he woman and united them together. The analogy of that union has been compared to glue. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be cleave, or shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I remember years ago when I worked in furniture, we had industrial strength wood glue, and on one occasion one of the frames that we had built fell out of the truck on the way to be delivered. They brought it back to repair, and interestingly, the glue joints did not break. It was the wood. It tore the fibers of the wood. And that's the way God intended when He joined man and woman together, that they were to be united till death do us part. And when a division takes place, it literally takes a part of us with it. We realize in the world we live in that man has perverted many of God's ways, and the laws of marriage has not been without man's effects on it. Polygamy, homosexuality, marriage, divorce, and remarriage for just any reason are all perversions of God's laws by man. This morning I want us to look at Jesus' teaching on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I want to do it from the book of Matthew, and I have two passages that I want to address. There are some passages in Mark and Luke, but they will parallel with these two passages. All that we need to say this morning on the subject is going to be laid out in these two passages, and I hope that you will open with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to look at verses 27 to 32, and the context of these verses, it really goes back to verse 20, and I've said this a number of times, that Jesus transitions in verse 17 to a new subject that lasts to the end of the chapter, and it's hinged on this statement in verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. As He was delivering this Sermon on the Mount, He makes this statement contrasting their righteousness and the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the implication is that the scribes and the Pharisees were following a law that was not in accordance to the law that God had given them. And I am fairly confident, in my opinion anyway, that these scribes and Pharisees would have been present during this sermon, and they would have heard that. And He said it's not good enough to follow their perversion of the laws. And what follows in verses 21 to the end of the chapter is six things that Jesus says, you've heard it said by those of old, and how they had corrupted that. We get into the text itself, verses 27 and 28. Adultery begins in the heart. I'm not going to read all of these verses. I'm going to summarize some of these. Jesus hits on the fact that when there is a case of adultery, you can trace it back to the heart. That's where it really begins. In verses 29 to 30, He describes for us in figurative language the extent that we are to go to keep ourselves from sin. He's not speaking of physically maiming ourselves. He's describing to us a mindset that we should be willing to go to the nth degree, we may say, to prevent ourselves from being involved in sin. Then we come to verse 31 and 32. Verse 31 is a statement of their misunderstanding and the perversion of Moses' law, God's law, in Deuteronomy. And I want to go back there in just a moment. If you want to turn back to Deuteronomy 24, we'll go back to that in just a moment. And I want to notice that and how they had perverted it and misunderstood it. The same in Matthew 19. But in verse 31, I do want to take a moment to read this. Jesus said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Again, we'll notice that in just a moment, but notice verse number 32, and this is a similar statement, not exactly as Jesus stated it in Matthew 19, and we'll discuss Matthew 19 in a moment. But notice, he says, "I say unto you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality or fornication causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." As we look at this statement of Jesus here in verse 32, we see from the very beginning that he said whoever. That involves everyone. He states this from the husband's perspective, but it can go both ways, the husband or the wife. Whoever divorces, meaning putting away, separating from his wife, notice, for any reason, and then there's an exception clause. Except what? Fornication. We'll define that term in just a moment. Causes her to commit adultery. He puts her in a place, and whoever it is that marries that woman who has been put away for just any reason other than fornication is also involved in this adultery. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 24 for just a moment and notice this writing or certificate of divorcement. Verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 5 hinges on this, and we need to have a proper understanding of it. In Deuteronomy 24, I want to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read it from the New King James Version, and I want to make an observation here in just a moment, but notice verse 1. It says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her." Now let me stop right there. In the Bible, sometimes a marriage relationship is described and we can't jump to conclusions about it, but we understand that God is talking from a scriptural standpoint. Undoubtedly, this man and woman that's married, they're both eligible. He takes a wife, he marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Underline that. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband number two, detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her, that's husband number one, must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For this is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, this in the book of Deuteronomy is just prior to going into the land of Canaan. God has given them the law. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of that law, some of which has changed due to the fact they no longer were traveling about. They were going to be in a permanent home. And what we have here in Deuteronomy 24 in these four verses is an if-then clause. Let me give you an example of what is being said here. If this morning on the request to borrow my car, I give you the keys. In giving you the keys, I make the statement, if you are in an accident, call 911 and file a police report. I think you can follow that. It's pretty simple instruction. Have I given you permission to go out in my car and have an accident? No, I didn't. What I've done is given you what to do if something happens. In the context of Deuteronomy in chapter 24, that's exactly what we have, is Moses is giving them an example or giving them instruction concerning what to do if it happens, and this is already happening. This is already taking place among the children of Israel. I thought of another example in the New Testament. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, you remember John. Now, 1 John 2, it continues the thought from 1 John 1. There's not a new subject that begins there. 1 John 1, he talks about the fact that here's a Christian, he commits sin. What does he do about it? He needs to repent of it. He needs to ask God's forgiveness. God will forgive. Then he says on the heels of that, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. Then he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Did he give us permission to go out and sin? Of course not. He told us what to do if we sin. Repent of it, go to God asking His forgiveness, and He will forgive us through our advocate, Jesus Christ. Moses is not permitting them to divorce their wives for just any reason. This was something that was already taking place, and he's telling them how to address it. Go back to Deuteronomy 24 in just a moment. Let's break this down a minute and clear up some misunderstanding. In verse 1, He lays out the conditions here. A man marries his wife, and then again, they are undoubtedly both eligible to be married to each other. And then this husband finds, the New King James says, uncleanness with her. He divorces her. He kicks her out. She goes and then marries another. The first husband cannot marry again. Neither one of them can marry again. The second, or the wife goes out and marries a second husband. And by doing so, the Bible indicates that she is defiled. Let me illustrate this with what I attempted to draw as a boomerang. I like the triangle analogy of a marriage because you have the husband, the wife, and God is involved in that covenant relationship. If God is not in your marriage, you're lacking something. When we place God in a marriage and follow God's instruction who created and designed marriage, a marriage will be what a marriage ought to be. I'm not saying it'll be absolute perfection, but it'll be what God intended for it to be. Only when we depart from God's marriage laws does trouble come along. This uncleanness, literally, if we take the word that is used there, means an indecency or a nakedness of a thing, a matter or thing of nakedness. This uncleanness is not fornication or adultery. How do I know that? Because two chapters earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 22, God dealt with the sin of adultery, fornication. They're both to be put to death. If she had committed fornication with this second husband that she later married, they both, the first wife and the second husband, would have been put to death. When she married husband too, it is also adultery because she was put away for a reason other than. She wasn't the innocent party. She goes and marries a second husband, which was unauthorized, and in doing so, she commits adultery. At that point, they both should be put to death, according to Deuteronomy 22:22. We have to understand the context of the situation at this time, and at that time in society, women were held at very low esteem. Women were often mistreated and considered nothing more than a possession. Men would divorce their wives for the most trivial of reasons. And here, Moses describes it as an uncleanness. And again, it was not because of adultery. This particular passage here in Deuteronomy is not concerned with the specifics of what is going on, with what is the cause. Verse 2, the New King James reads, when she departs and goes. The King James says, she may go, as though it's describing giving her permission to go. But more literally from the Hebrew, it's and goes. He finds something that he don't like about her. Again, we're not talking adultery at this point. He sends her, kicks her out of the house, and she goes. What choice did she have? She goes in to take care of herself. She finds her a second husband, and that second husband in the analogy either kicks her out or he dies. Moses describes that she cannot go back because why? She's been defiled. She's committed adultery. The point of the writing of Deuteronomy 24 is not authorizing divorce for any reason, as the religious leaders of Jesus' day had misinterpreted. This is something that's already going on, and Moses is describing what to do to protect the innocent party. There, you see, that's part of the purpose of this passage. One is to discourage this frivolous divorce that was common in this time. Telling the people that if you do this, you cannot get her back. Number two, to protect that innocent wife. She had no right to go marry another. In doing so, committed adultery. When God instituted His marriage laws in the Garden of Eden, it was till death do us part. It was from then on. I'll show you that in the next passage. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 19 together. Matthew chapter 19. The context for our study this morning is going to go back to verse 3. And the Pharisees, these religious leaders, come to Jesus, and the Bible tells us they have a purpose. The King James says tempting Him, and the idea of the word there is putting Him to the test. They had a question for Him, as they often did. They were going to test Him, see what He would say. They were trying to trap Him. They ask Him this question in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, in their line of thinking, their misunderstanding of Deuteronomy 24, they thought that either He was going to contradict the law of Moses or Himself. In verse number 4, He answers to them and says, have ye not read? Now watch what He does here. This is so important. Have ye not read that He, who? God, who made them, creation, not evolved. At the beginning, going all the way back to that creation, a law that was instituted then and continues to this very day, made them male and female. Now I get off on a sidetrack here about some of this modern day nonsense going on in our society. And I'm here to tell you, I'm going to follow the Bible when the Bible said there's only two genders, male and female, and God, who created, made it so. I have nothing to do with it. You have nothing to do with it. You have no choice in the matter. But here, Jesus, in addressing this question on marriage, goes back to the very beginning, to the creation of God, man and woman in the garden by God. Marriage originated with God. Verses 5 and 6, He continues, our Lord continues and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Quoting from Genesis chapter 2. Verse 6, so then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God had joined together, let no man put asunder. The New King James says, let no man separate. Same thought. God joined them together. And again, this is in the context of two people who are eligible to be married. An individual can put themselves in a situation they are no longer eligible for marriage. Jesus took what God said, He said it through Adam in Genesis 2 verse 24, and Jesus concludes, notice this, therefore what God had joined together, let not man, what man? That's not the word for male, that's mankind. No person, no individual. Let nobody separate them. You know, as I think about this, and I'm not stating this in any arrogance or boastfulness, but that should have been the end of the matter. That should have put an end to this nonsense as they came to our Lord testing Him, trying to trap Him. That should have put an end to it. He went back to the beginning. He laid out the law of God. That should have ended it, but it didn't. We continue in verse 7. The Pharisees then go back because they're not satisfied with His answer to the perversion that they had created in their own minds. They asked, why then, here they thought they had Him trapped, why then did Moses, now watch the wording here, Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? That's part of the problem of their misunderstanding. They had corrupted it and they had misunderstood from the beginning, and Moses never commanded them to do it. If we go back and look at that passage again, it was a conditional statement that if something happens, here's what needs to take place to protect the innocent. Verse number 8. Jesus corrected them. Notice the difference in the wording. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. This certificate of divorcement wasn't something that God made an exception to His law. He implemented it, as I've said over and over so far, to protect the innocent in this situation of the person being put away. Marriage goes back to the beginning, and God has not changed what He intended from the very beginning. Verse number 9. And this is one of those passages that we need to know and to understand and to read carefully. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say to you." Now here, there are some similarities here to Matthew 5, but there's a different perspective. And here He says, "Whoever divorces his wife," and again we have this exception, or the word "except," for sexual immorality. The New King James, I prefer fornication. In the King James, it's the Greek word is porneia. We get our English word pornography from this word. Porneia. Fornication. Let me define that. I think one of the most widespread definitions is from W.E. Vine's lexicon, which is illicit sexual intercourse. More thorough definition is any sexual gratification between two or more parties not in a God-approved marriage. Anybody, anyone, whosoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality or fornication and marries another. The King James has a very important word here in the rendering of committeth. Continuous action, keeps on committing. As long as that person's married to that other person that's not eligible, they keep on committing adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. This exception clause to God's law of sexual immorality, fornication, God looks at that sin as so heinous that He made it the only reason a person could put away their mate and marry another. Now, what needs to be said that should be obvious to us is we're talking about the innocent party may remarry. The late brother Roy Deaver told an account on one occasion of being asked to do a wedding, and he knew that there had been a previous marriage involved in it, and he was talking to the gentleman, and he asked him, he said, "You were married before?" "Yes." "What's the issue with the marriage? You know, what caused it?" He said, "Fornication." Brother Deaver said, "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm positive it's fornication." And the day of the wedding came around and something just didn't sit well with Brother Deaver, I guess. And anyway, he went back to the man and he asked him again. He said, "Are you positive there was fornication?" He said, "I should know. I was the one that did it." The preacher left the wedding immediately. He did not do that wedding ceremony, and good for him. They had to back up and come up with plan B, I guess. We're talking about the innocent party may remarry. This exception clause should be obvious to us. Jesus told Nicodemus, "I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." We can understand that to enter into the kingdom of heaven, there's something required. For a person to remarry another, there's something required to be the innocent party where fornication has been committed. Let me give you just a simple statement here, and I think we can see the simplicity of this and understand it. If I were to say everyone that goes outside of this building this morning, except those wearing a necktie, will be arrested immediately. Now, you may not like that statement, except maybe me, Bill, and Dave. Make sure I got everybody. Right? You may not like that, but you can understand it. You can understand that there's an exception not to be arrested wearing a necktie. Now, that's a made-up illustration, but just to show you this exception clause. Men go to Matthew chapter 19 and they twist it, they distort it, they corrupt it. Let me say this, that God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is so simple. The problem is that we come up with our own desires and we corrupt it. We twist it and we make it complicated. One of my instructors in School of Preaching gave this analogy that if an ambulance runs a red light, except in the case of an emergency, it breaks the law. Does an ambulance have the right to go through every red light it comes to? Of course not. But in the case of an emergency, there's the exception. What if we turn it around? If it runs a red light in the case of an emergency, it does not break the law. Well, let's take Jesus' statement. A man who divorces his wife, except for fornication, marries another, he commits adultery. What's Jesus saying? A man that divorces his wife for fornication and marries another, he does not commit adultery. This man is the man who is the innocent party. If he's guilty as well, then he does not have that right. Now, I want to go a little further because there are those, even in the brotherhood, who have taken a false position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and they really have brought down to the aspect of just basically barnyard animals, that we all have the right to sexual relationships. I think Jesus answered that in the following verses. If you're there in Matthew 19, continue in verse number 10. His disciples said to him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good. It is not good to marry." They heard this. They realized the difficulty in this, and they said, "You know, if that's the case, it's just better if a man never marries at all." And Jesus addressed that, and he said to them in verse 11, "All men cannot receive the saying save those to whom it is given." That's not talking about some special class of people. It's talking about those who are honest enough to accept God's law and to live by it. Yes, it takes a challenge. Yes, it takes effort. Look at verse number 12 in the analogy that he gives, and he says, "For there," notice the word "for" as he begins verse 12, and it's a further explanation of this, "for there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have been made, which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Some were born being deformed in that manner. There are those who, such as the Ethiopian in the book of Acts, because of his role with the queen, men made him that way. The third is a description of a man making himself a eunuch. Why? For the kingdom of heaven's sake. What's Jesus teaching in these verses? That the sexual relationship between men and women is a privilege and is limited to a God-approved marriage. And there are some who, because of failing to live in that marriage and committing sins, no longer are eligible for that. And they must do whatever it is necessary to be right with God. This is similar to Matthew 5. I don't think Jesus is describing something that needs to take place literally. Maybe it does, but it's figurative of do what you have to do to control yourself so that you do not sin. These two passages of Jesus are laid out in a simple fashion, if you ask my opinion, and there are many in our world that are opposed to Jesus' teaching because their way of living doesn't match what God's law has stated. God is the creator of all things. God created marriage. He designed marriage. And it is a heartbreaking situation when a marriage is broken, whether it be because of fornication or because of death. But in giving God, marriage, God also gave a law to govern that marriage. Our responsibility to live according to that marriage law, whether we like it or whether we don't. God gave us marriage till death do us part. Just the other day, I received a packet in the mail. We always receive stuff like that from people trying to sell us something, especially their doctrine. And I always open up, take a peek at it. And this pamphlet was talking about God's law of marriage. And it got my attention. And I kind of thumbed through it a little bit. Just see, I'd never heard of these people that are involved in it. I don't know if they were brethren or what. Got to looking at it, and on the card that came with it, it stated that the only reason for remarriage is death. I'm anxious to read it now because I want to see what they do with God's law in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 for fornication. God made one exception. Other than death, one exception. That tells us that this sin is so heinous in the sight of God that it should be avoided at all costs. This morning, as we have closed our service, we extend the invitation of Jesus to you. Jesus invites us to come to Him because He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. If you have faith that He is the Christ, then would you be willing to obey Him? Willing by your faith to repent or turn from sin? By your faith to confess Him before others that He is the Christ, and by your faith be immersed into water where that blood is applied to cleanse us the stain of sin? If as a child of God you've wandered away, why not come home? He's pleading for you to come back. If you have a need, we're here to assist you. If you're willing to make it known by coming, as together we stand and as we sing.